Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 19. We have a little longer reading today than usual. Genesis chapter 19, beginning at verse 15. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy daughters, thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto him, "Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou hast come thither." Therefore the name of the city is called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind her, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and behold all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God had destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, which he overthrew, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. May the Lord bless in reading his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Twice in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, and also 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, it says that the saints, the believers, those who are children of God, those who have trusted Christ, are strangers and pilgrims, foreigners, people just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven, it says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And yet, too often, far too often, I dare say probably most of the time, believers live as if this was all there is to their existence. Now we're going to look at two passages from the book of Genesis that are tied to what we're going to be looking at here this morning. One deals with Noah, the other deals with Lot. The first one is in Genesis chapter 7, verses 13 through 16. "In the self same day entered Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Genesis chapter 19. We already read this as in our reading this morning, but part of this, Genesis chapter 19, verses 15 and 16. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered," that's an amazing phrase, "and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city." Both Noah and Lot were spared from God's judgments. One does it willingly, the other by compulsion. The difference is not one of faith. Amazing. We'll expand on this a little bit, but Lot believed the judgment was coming. He had tried to warn his sons-in-law. But he was, the one is not in judgment, but rather in attachments. Attachments. Noah, when Noah went into that ark, he, I think, shook the dust off the, off his feet. He was done with this world. And that world, the world which he knew then disappeared. It was gone. The world after the flood was vastly different than what had existed before. Lot, it says, lingered. He had no desire to leave. He had to be dragged out of Sodom by the angels. And so a big difference. So let's review Noah. We talked about this a little bit last week. And so in verse 5. And spared not the old world, referring to the world before the flood, but saved Noah, the eighth person, or the one of the eight that were in there, were around the ark. A preacher of righteousness, it says. We don't get that in Genesis. But he was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The world in which Noah lived, we have an account of there in Genesis chapter 6. And it says in God saw, in verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Probably, every issue that we deal with today, as far as the depravity of humankind is concerned, existed before the flood, but they had another problem on top. It's actually several problems that we don't have to deal with, hopefully, at least not to the same degree. There is no indication prior to the flood that there was any kind of human government. And so you had a perpetual state of anarchy, every man for himself. He might get together a small group of people, there might be a village or something like that, but it was just every man for himself. And for over 1,500 years they lived this way. And also when we consider the fact how long these people lived, as you read the genealogies, most of them made it to 900 years plus. And so ingenious to do evil. Long life to perfect their skills of wickedness. And hardened in their rebellion against God. Remember that for two-thirds of that time, Adam is there. Adam is there. They can go back and get a first-hand account of what happened. Adam is there. And during Adam's lifetime, we have a fellow named Enoch that was a preacher. And we have a prophecy recorded of him in the book of Jude. And then after he was gone, about the time he left, then God raises up Noah, who it says here was a preacher of righteousness. They have the creation account. They see it all around them. They can talk to Adam. They can hear Enoch. They can hear Noah. And not only that, the last 100 years, he's building this gigantic ark. A big box. A barge. What are you building this for? Well, let me tell you. A flood is coming. God is going to bring retribution upon this world. And you better trust him. And you better help me and get in here. And yet, out of the population of the earth at that time, probably in the millions, eight people. It doesn't say, in so many words, that the people of the day mocked Noah. But I dare say they probably did. Until the rain came. It had never rained, it says, in the book of Genesis, prior to the flood. What is this thing you're talking about? Where is it going to come from? They didn't even have local floods. The mist came out of the ground, it says, and watered the surface of the earth. The whole idea of puddles was unheard of. Can you imagine living in a world without puddles? Wow. And yet only eight went into the ark. Noah, it says in the book of Genesis, was righteous in the eyes of God. Now, we do not gain a right standing with God by our own actions. That's not taught any place in the scripture. We receive righteousness. It is put to our account by faith. And just as Abraham did after the flood, Noah believed God. How do we know that? He built the ark. And he is held up in the New Testament as a great paragon of faith because he took God at his word and for 100 years built that thing. And it was huge. As long as 1.5 football fields. A 3-story building. And he pursued God. The life he lived was not pursuing the things that this world had to offer because he knew it was all going to go away. He pursued God, not the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He took God at his word. Well, what message did he preach? Well, going back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have the promise of a redeemer even before they were kicked out of Eden. And of course, preaching the coming of the flood. Well, do you really believe this? Tell me whether or not I believe this. This is gigantic ark, a great object lesson of my confidence that God will keep his word. That he said this and he will do it. And all you have to do is believe. But what was the response of the world in that day? The people that Noah preached to. This great generation of people who had this extremely long life, who had great health and amazing, these are the immediate children, grandchildren, and so forth of Noah, or of Adam rather, who was genetically perfect. After God made it all, he said it was very good. Once in a while you'll come across somebody. I've known a handful of people like this. That you start talking to them and they're not only going over your head, they're further up here than you can reach. They know things, can see things, can understand things the rest of us can't get. They have skills and abilities that are just beyond our comprehension. And most people that are like that are really good in one area. I've known people that they knew 8, 10, 12, 14 languages. Need to learn another one. I've been college professors very often. That's where these folks end up. And we want to add a language to our catalog. Well, I'll take care of that. How much time have I got to learn this language? Well, you only have one semester. No problem. Brilliant, brilliant people. And I believe that that, to some extent, is a vestige of what Adam was. Adam would have been like that in almost any category. God made him right and good. And yet he fell. And that great skill, that great mental ability, that ingenuity and so on was all poured into wickedness in the people before the flood. And even though they knew the truth, Romans chapter 1 deals with this. They would not heed the truth. Noah prepared an ark. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he, here's the next one, condemned the world. And became heir of the righteousness which is of faith. The world was condemned. His act of obedience rescued all that was in the ark, and that's all. He had preached, he had warned, he demonstrated it, but none heeded. The world rejected the testimony of Adam. The world rejected the preaching of Enoch. The world rejected the preaching of Noah and ignored the testimony of the ark. And they all perished. The world that then was, the Bible says, perished. And there's no indication that Noah lamented this. There is nothing in his words, his actions, anything that indicate that he was dragging his feet or anything about this. He was a preacher of righteousness, doing what God had said, taking God's word by faith, followed through, And it all came about exactly as God had said. And he went in, and God shut him in. What of Lot? You say, you didn't spend that much time, looking at the clock, you didn't spend that much time dealing with Noah. Lot is this side of the flood. And the world Lot lived in, as far as the details that we have recorded, because I'm going to tell you this, I don't think that the world that Noah lived in was a whole lot different than the world that Lot lived in. They were both filled with wickedness. They were filled with violence, lawlessness. And where were the believers? I want you to go to Genesis chapter 18. God appears to Abraham. Along with two angels. And the angels head down towards Sodom. And we've already talked about them a little bit. It says in verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. This is God appearing to Abraham in human form. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? What is Abraham concerned about? Abraham is concerned about Lot. Lot's been down there for 20 years. He's concerned about Lot. God had evidently told Abraham that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed, that God was going to judge them. Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? By the way, looking at Lot's life, as you see it in Genesis, what he did, the decisions he made, and his actions and so on, for the most part, you wouldn't necessarily think that he was righteous. Is this man really a believer? Well, he believed what he knew who the angels were, and he knew what their mission was, and he believed what they said, because he was trying to warn his sons-in-law. And Abraham believes that Lot is righteous because he's pleading for him here. And by the way, we get down to this and he says, will you destroy the city? He says, peradventure in verse 24, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you destroy the, and not spare the place for the 50 righteous? And God said, if there's 50, I'll not destroy it. And we get all the way down to verse 32, because he keeps whittling it down. Because Abraham does not have great expectations for Sodom. And he says in verse 32, oh, let not the Lord be angry. And I will speak yet this once. Peradventure there be 10. We've gone from 50 down several times, down to 10. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And that's the end of the discussion. Now we know that God did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, which means that in this large city, in the cities of the plain, out of that whole vast area there were not 10 people that were trusting the Lord. We read about times in human history, sometimes not very long ago, even here in the Northwest, not so very long ago, where there were a lot of believers and a lot of good churches preaching God's word, preaching the gospel. People were busy doing the work of the ministry on their own time, not just preachers in the pulpit. The people went out. By the way, the work of the ministry is done primarily when you leave this place. It should be done by all of us. But as time goes by and different eras and so on, again, I've mentioned repeatedly, there is revival happening in different parts of the world. We wish it was here. But revival is happening in different parts of the world. But here, the number of Christians is dwindling. The number of churches that are true to God's word are shrinking and dwindling. Praying the Lord will send an awakening in our own land. But the fewer of us that there are, the more important we become. Our influence is needed. And we become a beacon instead of a panel of lights. We become an outpost for the truth. What of Sodom and Gomorrah? In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13 it says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord," it says, "exceedingly." Exceedingly. The idea there is that they were audacious in their sin. By the way, it isn't just in Genesis. It's talked about in Isaiah chapter 3 and Ezekiel 16 as well. And it expands on what their sins were. They were audacious in their sin, not hiding it. They were boasting in their wickedness, as it alludes to in Ezekiel 16 and verse 50. Here's where it reflects our own day and age, our own place. There was the normalization of depravity. We want to make our wickedness socially acceptable, so no one will look down our noses by what we do, think, and say. Then it becomes normal to be this way. The book of Ezekiel says also that they were self-indulgent, living in great luxury, but ignoring the cares and needs of others. And of course, the sin of homosexuality tied with this, it's alluded to there in Jude chapter 7 as well. Demonstrated also by the assault on the angelic messengers there in Genesis chapter 19 verses 4 through 11. Which is utterly and completely contrary to God's purpose in creation in Romans chapter 1 verses 26 through 27. And it results, by the way, also in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, it results in a depraved mind, and it results in personal corruption. The more we indulge in sin, the more we practice our sin, the more it becomes commonplace. And we lose the offense. We sear our spirits. We grow so accustomed to it that we no longer find it offensive. And yet, we know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that God's grace is available even here. Again, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. It's two aspects of homosexuality. Abusers of themselves with mankind is one word in the Greek. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this thing. This magnifies the grace of God. It's just an incredible thing. He says, and such were some of you. He's addressing the Corinthian believers, and he lists these horrible crimes against God. And he says, and such were some of you. This is what you were when you were in bondage to sin, when you're slaves of the devil. This is what you were. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It doesn't matter the depths of your depravity. There's opportunity that you can be rescued. You can be delivered from your sin. And it doesn't matter what it is. And if you were to read the Genesis account of Lot, you would think, here's a guy who is a fair weather Christian. And I use Christian in brackets here, in quotation marks. That here's a guy that might claim to be a worshiper of God, but there's nothing or very little in his life that would reflect that. Now, that's just looking at it in Genesis. But Peter says otherwise. It says in verse 7, now look for the term just and righteous here. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul day by day with their unlawful deeds. And the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Now you would not draw that conclusion about Lot looking at Genesis. He was righteous in the eyes of God. Now, understand, Lot lived before there was any scripture. What did he have? The book of Joshua indicates that Abraham was an idolater before God appeared to him there in Genesis chapter 12 and called him. He traveled from Ur of the Chaldees near the Persian Gulf up to the length of what is now Iraq and settled in northern Iraq in a place called Haran. And he was there for a little while. And then he traveled south into Canaan. He obeyed God in his journey. He left the rest of his family there in Haran, and he left and went south into Canaan. And out of all this, now he was told to leave his family behind, but one went with him, and that was Lot. Lot is declared to be righteous. The rest of his family, I think, were idolaters. The city of Haran worshipped the same pagan god that they worshipped down in Ur of the Chaldees. Probably why they went there. But Lot went with Abraham. I believe that he knew what God had told Abraham, and he wanted to be part of that. He had desire to gain from that same promise. He was not an idolater, but a worshiper of the living God. And so he goes to Canaan. I think with great intentions and with great faith. But he's there for a while, and it talks about the fact that both Abraham and Lot, they had their separate households. They were living in proximity to one another, probably in the same little compound. But they had their own livestock, and they had a bunch of servants, shepherds and herdsmen and so on working for them. And it says there was conflict between their two groups of workers. There's only so much pasture. There's only so many places I can water the flock. There's only so many folds where I can keep my stock. We're having problems here. So let's split up so we have some more land to ourselves. And the Bible says that Lot looked to the east and saw the plain as it was back in those days. It was well watered everywhere. Now you go down to the shores of the Dead Sea today, and it's one of the most desolate places I've ever been in my life. Let me change that. It is the most desolate place I've ever been in my life. Nothing grows there. Everything is encrusted. When the Israelis went down to En Gedi and started a kibbutz there, because there's springs there at En Gedi, and they started a kibbutz there, in order to grow crops, they have water, they've got ground. They couldn't grow anything. For 3 years, they irrigated the bare dirt so they could leach all the salt out of the soil. It was that bad. And now they have date plantations down there. This is right near where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. But if you walk down to the shore, it looks like apple fritters as far as the eye can see when you're with any distance of the water. But it's not sweet. The whole thing is crusted with salt. The water is crystal clear and beautiful, beautiful blue. But my dear wife stuck her finger in it and put it in her mouth, and it's the most wretched tasting stuff you can imagine. And it feels almost like vegetable oil. There's so much stuff in it. Why is it that way? The judgment of God. Because prior to that time, prior to this, it was well watered everywhere. Lush green paradise. And Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, it says in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 12. See, Lot was more concerned. It says that the men of Sodom were wicked. But he sought what the world could offer him. I'm looking around for what can I do? Because Abraham said, you decide. I'll let you decide. You go where you want to go. And so the temporal benefit at the expense of the spiritual. Yeah, it's a wicked place. Yeah, it's an awful place. It's just, I've heard stories, and yes, I've maybe even passed through there. But he had misplaced priorities. And with those kinds of things, there's always consequences. It says, twice, verse 7, verse 8, and delivered just Lot vexed, it says vexed, tormented, with a filthy conversation. The word conversation is not just talk. It's the way of life. The manner of life. So he was tormented by the lifestyle of the people that were there. For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed, tormented his righteous soul day by day with their ungodly deeds. He vexed his righteous soul. The idea there is mental and emotional torment or anguish. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." One of the quotes that I read in my preparations is, our greatest security against sin lies in being shocked at it. When wickedness becomes normal, it becomes even more dangerous. We indulge with a sense of impunity. He was greatly disturbed by what was going on around him, but in his case, not enough to do anything about it. Now, there is no place in the New Testament. We're dealing with a different dispensation than we're dealing with the Old. And even in the Old, this is before the law, where you don't have a nation of Israel yet. That's going to be the offspring of Abraham. They don't even exist yet. In the New Testament, there is no place where we have a mandate to change the culture, contrary to what a great many supposed Christians promote today. You want to change society? You want to change the culture? Evangelize. If you win somebody to Christ, God will change them. Because you can go through all the hoops you want to, and you can get a law passed and change certain things, but as soon as the other side gets a majority, they'll change it right back. You want to change it and have it stick at least for a generation? Then win people to Christ. Because every time that kind of a movement has happened, it's come as a result of an awakening, not because of some sort of a political movement. Well, what was Lot's choice? The vast majority of human history and all places around the world have not been democratic or republic type governments. You have a dictatorship or a monarchy of some sort. It's what is. You don't have any options as far as changing the society or implementing rules and regulations. Plus, he's a foreigner. Even the people who assaulted his house accused him of that. What could he have done? He didn't have to stay put. It says in Genesis chapter 13 that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now remember, these guys are basically Bedouins. They are shepherds. They live in the field. They move from place to place. They have a tent compound. And when the grass gets eaten too much in one place, they uproot, move a few miles that way, start again. They lived as Bedouins. But when we get to Genesis 19, Lot is no longer in a tent toward Sodom. He is living in the city, and he is sitting at the gate. He has become one of them, at least socially. And so he ends up corrupting himself. He wanted material gain at the cost of grieving his spirit, grieving his soul, vexed his righteous soul. And he corrupted himself. Number one, he lost his wealth. What he went there in the first place to get, when it was all done, he lost it. What did he have? The clothes on his back. I don't know if they were carrying some other things, maybe a suitcase or two. But that was it. All the other stuff that he had gained is gone. All else was destroyed in Sodom. He lost his family. When it says his wife turned back, it was turned into a pillar of salt. I think that the amount of salt that's down there is just amazing. And it's so little rain that it doesn't dissolve and wash away. There are whole cliff faces in these small, you know, kind of like the sea stacks you got on the coast of Washington and Oregon. They're salt. There's salt at the southern end of the Dead Sea. And I think his wife said enough of this, and she started on her way back home and was encrusted with salt in the explosions that took place. He lost his family. He lost his wife. We deal with the corruption of his daughters there in Genesis chapter 19 that I'll not go into. And he lost his respectability. All he had hoped to gain, he lost. Other than what we see here in 2 Peter chapter 2, we would have a very dim view of Lot as a person. As a matter of fact, the Orthodox Jews who don't accept, of course, the New Testament, don't have a very good view of Lot. He lost his respect. There are no positives recorded about this guy as far as things he did. Yes, he vexed his righteous soul. Yes, he grieved over the sin. But we don't see him doing anything about it. We don't see him leaving town. We don't see him coming back up to Abraham and saying, okay, let's try something else. And other than God's demonstration of mercy for him with Abraham pleading for him, and other than what we have recorded here, we would not know that Lot was a righteous man. We wouldn't know it. There's nothing to indicate in his life that he was a God-fearing man, other than the fact that he was grieved over these things. But in spite of himself, he was spared from destruction by the mercy of God. And his righteous standing is only known because of God's deliverance, and his deliverance was because of that very thing. Again, there's always an out for the children of God, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Remember, Lot was not forced to stay in Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He ends up in Sodom. He was not forced to do any of this. He did this by his own will. There's the lure of social acceptability. There's the lure of influence. There's the lure of wealth. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all this powerful magnet coming from Sodom, drawing him there like a moth to the flame. And yet, in spite of all these things, he was spared from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. While he lingered in the city of Sodom, having been warned of the coming destruction, in the present, standing right there under the eyes of the two angels who had come to rescue him, while he lingered. And we too, way too often, linger in the place of sin and corruption. We know this is an area of temptation. We know this is corrupt. We know it's a place that leads us to sin. And instead of fleeing, we linger. We do it here. We do it in front of our PC. We do it in front of our television. We compartmentalize all the time. Our entertainment doesn't count. What do you watch for fun? What do you spend your time doing? You linger in the place of corruption. Is this good for your soul? But see, we're so used to it that many are saying, well, you're being ultra picky here. Well, it's because we have grown callous to it. We don't realize how corrupt and wicked it is. It's there before our eyes. It is nonstop. And we're so used to it that we think this is normal. And you think that the preacher is being nitpicky about it. And while he lingered, the men laid a hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them, and brought them out and set them without the city. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15 deals with the rewards that we get in the hereafter. God lays the foundation, which is Christ. What we build on, what do we do with our lives? Some build with gold, silver, precious stones. Others with wood, hay, and stubble. This is the judgment for rewards, not for sin. The Bema Seat judgment. And it shall be tried by fire. And the things that survive the fire, the gold, silver, and precious stones. But what about the wood, hay, and stubble? The things that we've done with our Christian life. How have we lived? How have we obeyed? How have we served God in the life that he has given us? It says they shall be saved, yet so is by fire. My salvation is not dependent on my performance. It's dependent on the grace of God. But what did I do with the life that God saved? With my life that he has spared? Do I continue to pitch my tent towards Sodom, or am I going to put God first in my thoughts and actions? God, we deal with the destruction in verses 4, 5, and 6. The angels that sinned, the world that then was, and Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, God condemned the world that was, and he spared Noah and his family. God condemned the cities of the plain and spared Lot. And there's more to come. There are judgments yet to come. God will judge the world in the tribulation, but he will spare the church. And all the lost will be judged and condemned at the great white throne judgment. And then, as we talked about the Sunday school hour, then God will make all things new. But judgment is coming. How do we live? Do we live as Noah, preaching righteousness, condemning the world around him by his own actions, his lack of attachment, recognizing the judgment of God and his grace and mercy and his sparing? Or do we get sort of sucked up into the world and there's really not a lot of difference between us and the world? We're attached to it. We love it. Unwilling to take a stand for what's right. Might cost us too much. Do we respond to the world like Noah? Or do we just respond to the world like Lot? Both righteous, but different responses. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, may we learn lessons from the example of others, good and bad. And Father, we often think fall into one category or the other, but very often it's somewhere in between the two. Father, may we make up our minds. Sometimes we're drawn toward the life of Noah and sometimes drawn toward the life of Lot. Father, may we make up our minds. May we not be vacillating. Father, may we make up our minds. We're going to follow Christ and we're going to live a life that honors him. And we're going to live this way out of gratitude and thanksgiving for the salvation that you have already given. And with so much more that is coming. Father, may we do this for your glory. Father, touch our hearts. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that does not know Christ as Savior, judgment is waiting. And it will happen. But they can have forgiveness. They can have salvation. They can be rescued from this by trusting Christ as Savior. Father, do a work of grace, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.